going to be reading from John 1, 1 through 18, and then Hebrews 6, 7 through 12. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. The ground that drinks up the rain falling on it repeatedly and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it produces thorns and thistles, it is worthless and on the verge of being cursed. Its end is to be burned over. Even though we speak in this way, beloved, we are confident of better things in your case, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust. He will not overlook your work and the love that you showed for his sake in serving the saints as you still do. And we want each of you to show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope to the very end, so that you may not become sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." We're going to talk about leadership this morning, how Jesus leads us, and through that, we are to lead others, lead them to Christ, lead them to salvation, lead them in loving and caring generosity. In the early days of the National Football League, as the second quarter ended in the championship game between Green Bay and New York Giants, the Green Bay coach, Curly Lambeau, was thinking about what to say during the halftime. This would be very important because the Green Bay Packers were losing 16-14, and the players were counting on him for some kind of new game plan that he was going to give them during halftime. Unfortunately, he was so lost in thought as he was going to the clubhouse at halftime, he opened a door that he thought was the clubhouse and wound up on the street. Before he realized his error, the door slammed behind him. He was locked out. So he pounded on the door, but it did no good. Then he raced to the nearest gate, and the security guard refused to let him in. "If you're the coach, what are you doing out here on the sidewalk?" Lambeau hustled off to another gate and another guard, but no amount of pleas or threats could get him in there. The second guard shoved him away, saying, "Yes, you're, and I'm the king of England." Meanwhile, back in the locker room, the Packers were wondering where their coach went. As the halftime minutes clicked by, the puzzled players waited. They couldn't agree amongst themselves on a new game plan. By this time, their angry, red-faced coach had charged the main gate, only to be stopped once again. By this time, the reporters were starting to gather. They recognized him, and they convinced the guards that he was truly Coach Lambeau for the Green Bay Packers. But by the time he got through the gate and got into the clubhouse, halftime was over, and because he wasn't there to lead them and give them a new game plan, they lost 23-17. It's important that we have our leaders, someone to help guide us, give us the game plan, if you will, to further Christ's kingdom. And in just the way that Jesus leads us, We are expected to lead others. And this, I think, is appropriate for this week because we are meeting Thursday and hopefully finding ways to lead others in the community to Christ, to salvation, into our church, so that we might show them the love and caring that Jesus shows us. Leadership is a big theme in today's society. Every corporation, institution yearns for an effective leader. I'm sure we all remember Chrysler Corporation back 30 years ago or so. They were about to go bankrupt, and the federal government bailed them out. And in doing so, they hired Lee Iacocca. Lee Iacocca had great leadership for Chrysler, turned them around, and within 5 years, they were making $925 million a year. And that is leadership. And that is why we wonder sometimes why the successful leaders, CEOs, presidents of companies get paid so well. Jesus was a strong leader. He led an organization that was founded by him and by his father 2,000 years ago that still survives today. And he still leads us today. He is still with us leading this organization, the church that he founded, leading it on the path that it's supposed to be led for. And the way he did that was he painted a vision. If you don't have vision, you're not going anywhere. There's not a company or an institution or an organization that has survived that didn't have some sort of vision. And he painted this vision for his disciples. And that vision was the kingdom of God. And the disciples had a hard time grasping that vision. They didn't quite understand what he was talking about when he's talking about the kingdom of God and how it was like this or like that. They didn't quite get it. By the time he was crucified and died and resurrected, they finally started to see this vision, this church, this gathering that he was trying to create. And he told them that whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That was part of his vision. He wanted us to understand that to be an effective leader, you also have to be a servant. You are a servant leader. There was a Broadway play a few years ago entitled 1776. The whole production kind of centers around John Adams, back about the time of the original Revolutionary War. He's trying to get the Second Continental Congress to agree and declare independence from England. A couple of problems here. No colony had ever declared independence from England. And England had colonies all over the world at the time. So there was a difficult time convincing them to do anything. There was those who were self-serving. They were worried about their position, their states or colonies, whatever you wanted to call them. They became states. And that's kind of in a way, the way, I hate to say it, Congress is today. They're pretty self-serving. They're more worried about themselves and their little piece of the pie than they are about the whole nation. And that's sad. Anyway, Adams is trying to get these people together, and some colonies wanted it this way, and some colonies wanted it that way. There were those that thought, no, we can't do that. We won't get away with it. And in the meantime, George Washington, General George Washington, was sending messages that 25,000 troops, well-trained British troops, just landed at New York. What are we going to do? And so he was having a real problem with that. He was trying to lead them where they needed to go, and it wasn't working out. On the night of July 3rd, before they actually declared independence in 1776, he was in this meeting hall. The meeting hall was empty, and he's going over some of the things that have been said, some of the facts, and why this person disagreed about this and that, and who opposed it, and who was undecided, and all those things. And he's pacing back and forth in this empty hall, this meeting hall. And you can kind of see the stress as he's trying to figure this all out. Suddenly he looks up and cries out dramatically into the void, "Is anybody there? Does anybody care? Does anybody see what I see?" Well, we all know that that did finally work out. Jesus wanted the disciples to see what he was talking about, to see where they needed to go. He talked about the kingdom of God. And so he tried to paint a picture for them because they had to have vision. Excuse me. In the second place, Jesus led his disciples with love, not fear. He was a master motivator. He understood that you could accomplish more by being caring, gentle, and loving than you could by being a fearful leader. And I'm sure we've all been in positions where we've worked for a boss that was like, it's my way or the highway, and they probably didn't get a lot done. And we may have worked for a boss that was like, this is where we need to be. How can you help us get there? And they got a lot done. And that's the way it needs to be. And that's the way Jesus approached it, through love and care. He gently explained to them how things should be. He showed them the vision. Instead of striking fear in their hearts and saying, it's going to be this way or else, he was loving about it. There are those, like I mentioned, that lead with fear. General Andrew Jackson was one. He said he got the most out of his men because they feared him more than they feared the enemy. David Mahoney, who's the chairman of Norton Simon, it's a big conglomerate that owns Canada Dry. And in the Canada Dry division, there was a president recently appointed, Richard Beeson. He'd only been there a few weeks. And he's talking to the CEO, Mahoney. He says, I said to Mahoney, Dave, we're a little bit below budget now, and I think we can hold that for the rest of the year. It won't get any worse. Dave looked at me, Dave Mahoney, smiled and said, be on budget by the 6-month mark and by the end of the year. But Dave, Richard said, there isn't enough time to get on by the half. I inherited this situation. Still smiling, Dave looked at me and said, don't I pay you a lot of money? Do I argue with you over what you want to spend? Do I bother you? Then don't tell me what the goals should be. Be on budget by the half. Be on budget by the end of the year. What if I can't, Dave? Richard asks. Then clean out your desk and go home. Some people try to lead that way, and that is the wrong approach. You need to lead with love and care like Jesus did. Another approach, the opposite approach, the chairman and CEO of Scandinavian Airlines, Jan Carlson, says, in my experience, there are two great motivators in life. One is fear, the other is love. You can imagine an organization by fear, but if you do, you will ensure that the people don't perform up to their real capabilities. Jesus wasn't about intimidating his disciples. Jesus isn't about intimidating us. He wants to lead us gently. He wants to paint that vision for us. He wants to lead us with love. And the third thing is Jesus led by example. Jesus asks, are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And we all know James and John, who was fighting over being on his left hand and right hand, said, we are able. But they didn't know what they were really getting into. In Hebrews, it says, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard for his godly fear. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, who listen to him in loving, caring fashion. Jesus didn't just talk about laying down your life for one another. He did lay his life down for others. He didn't just talk about victory over death. He showed us victory over death. He led by example. And that's the kind of leader that, moves us to higher ground. That's the kind of leader that gets us moving forward, that helps us to build God's kingdom through the church. Florence Nightingale was raised up in a very wealthy, very well-to-do family. Her mom was one of these socialite types that had all the best dresses, all the extravagant education and entertaining, and all the great material possessions that she could get her hands on. Her father was a banker, and he was more interested in getting her educated and getting her morally developed. Florence's sister, Parthenope, she took after her mother. She became a socialite. Florence didn't do that. England in the 1840s was a miserable place. Poverty and hunger plagued much of the population. People in Florence's social circle lived in comparative luxury. But one day, Florence traveled to Egypt and Greece, and she spent some time at the Institute of Protestant Deaconesses. The deaconesses, humble women who devoted themselves to charitable works, provided an attractive contrast to her rich friends. She returned to England and obtained a position as a nurse in a hospital for poor women, against her family's wishes. When the hospital tried to restrict its care to only members of the Church of England, Florence agitated successfully to allow women of all religions to receive care. Florence is most famous for her work as a supervisor of a nursing corps in the Crimean War. She organized and trained the volunteer nurses. She and her nurses braved rough conditions and dangers of war to care for thousands of soldiers. Just her calming presence was enough to soothe the wounded men, and many of them moderated their uncivilized behavior when she was around. Florence was stricken with hospital fever, which left her weak for a very long time, but she continued her work. After the war, she worked as an educator, giving lectures on improving hygiene in rural areas. She dedicated herself to improving sanitary conditions in the army and to establishing army hospitals. She also wrote a definitive nursing guide and opened a home for nurses. She died at the age of 90 after devoting her life to the service of others. She had transformed the face of nursing. She could have sat back like her sister and her mom and just been a socialite and not worried about the rest of the world. But she didn't. She wanted to serve others, to help others, and she did. She became a part of Jesus' vision. That vision of being a servant leader. That vision of knowing where we're going and how to get there. Going back to that original story about the Green Bay Packers, they lost because their leader was locked out of the stadium. And if we lock Jesus out of the church, we will lose as well. We have to have that ultimate leader, Jesus, to guide us where we need to go. One of the big hotbed words in society today is empowerment. Companies empower their workers, parents empower their children to be competitive in today's world. In business terms, empowerment means giving the workers freedom to choose how they go about their work. It means giving them the tools as well as the responsibility and then getting out of their way. Did you know that empowerment is actually what the gospel is about? In John's prologue, it says, "But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God." And that is God's will for our lives. He wants to give us those tools, but he also wants the responsibility to use those tools for good, to help grow his kingdom. God seeks men and women who feel empowered as God's children, to live the kingdom life, to do the right thing. We have to be empowered. We have to take those tools that God gives us, the means of making this happen, and make it happen responsibly. Do the things that are required. The first step in that is receiving. We have to receive Christ. We have to believe in him. We have to know that he gave power to us to become children of God. For some in society today, that's a hard thing to do because we are doers. We take action. We see something that needs to be done and we do it. Instead of letting God guide us and empower us in the way it really needs to be done. So it's hard for us to be empowered sometimes. We have to become leaders like Christ. We have to be empowered. We have to lead through love. And ultimately, we can see the vision that Jesus laid out for us. We can see the kingdom of God. We can see that kingdom grow here. And I am confident that we can make that happen. Amen.